And all God's people said, amen. I'm getting some feedback up here. I don't know what that's about, but appreciate that. I want to take a moment and look at you. Need my binoculars to look at you way back there. I'm glad that we have the monitor so that you can see. And in a few weeks, we should have the camera so you'll be able to see the platform as well. I want to take a moment and just look at you. I want you to know that I pray for you. You're on my heart constantly. I have books of pictures that I've taken of some of you, and I go over that and I pray for you, and the Lord lays burdens on my heart, and I pray and ask God to do some things in your life. But there's nothing like being together with you, and not just praying for you, but praying with you. Before we begin the message this morning, I want to give an invitation. Because I feel like a lot of us need the Lord's touch. A lot of us are hungry and thirsty for the Lord. And we may be struggling with a lot of issues and feeling like God left us alone and life's not coming together the way it should. Or we've had some great loss. We're empty. We need to be refilled. And I want to pray for you this morning. If you're feeling that emptiness, that loneliness, that feeling like, I don't know what happened, but I'm not the way I should be. And if that in some way defines your heart this morning, would you just stand up where you are so I can pray for you? I'm not going to come around and pray for individuals, but I want to pray for you as a group, those of you that are feeling that this morning, empty, and hurting, and lonely, and needing a touch from the Lord. You're my family and you're God's family. And I want you to know that I love you and I pray for you. But the Lord wants you to know that He loves you and He prays for you. And the Spirit of God prays for you with groanings that can't be uttered. So as we pray this morning, we're not alone. And you that are not standing, if you will just pray with us for somebody that's near you and ask God to minister to their hearts this morning, we'll appreciate that. Let's pray. Father, I just want to take all your people and put them in a big bundle and squeeze them tight. And say, oh Lord, love them. Love them and let them feel that love. We know that you love them with an everlasting love, that nothing in that love has changed. But Lord, our feelings change. Our circumstances change. Our situations change and leave us feeling empty and lost and lonely. And I pray for those, Lord, especially whose hearts are breaking right now, feeling abandoned by God. And needing a touch from you, Lord, I pray that you would bring healing to their hearts. Lord, that you would bring an anointing to their lives, that you would bring the presence of the Lord in a new way into their innermost being, that they will know the abundance of what it is to know Jesus. Oh, Father, you know what you want to do in every heart, and I ask that you would do so. We agree together, Lord Jesus, with you around the throne, and we agree, Holy Spirit, with you as you pray with groanings that can't be uttered. So we groan together and say, oh Lord, reach out and touch and do miracles among us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate doing that because that's pastoral. And I am your pastor. And I want you to know that we care about you. And we love to pray with you over the needs that you have. And we do so. We've been looking at the issues of prayer, and every year I bring a series of messages on prayer, and we've done so. This is the last concluding message of that series for this year. And this morning we're going to be speaking about an issue of prayer and the presence of God, praying for the presence of God. It is an important issue because all of us in our lives need a sense of God's presence. We need the Lord to enter in and make Himself known. We need to experience the Lord's presence in our lives. And I want to share three lives in the Scriptures that had that happen, who thirsted and hungered after the Lord, and they experienced the presence of God in an unusual way. And use them as illustrations that God wants to do the same in our lives. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. It's the story of Moses. And Moses is longing after the Lord. He's longing after the Lord, longing for His presence in a very special and real way, and so he expresses it to God. And while you're looking for that, and I love hearing that. I heard that in the first service, all those pages turning. That's good. But it's important for you to look at it, and as the Bible is opened, that you see the man of God reaching out to God. Moses is not a sinner in this passage. He's a saint. He's a man of God. God met him at the burning bush. Remember that? And the presence of the Lord was made known to him, and God introduced himself, and then God took him back to Egypt, and with great deliverance brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea, and he put his staff over that sea, and it broke open wide, and they went over on dry ground, and God did miracle after miracle. Moses was not a stranger to the Lord. He was not a stranger to God's answers to prayer and to miracles. But he wasn't after miracles. He wasn't asking God for more stuff. He was asking God for God Himself. Exodus chapter 33, I'm reading verses 14 to 23. You have just the highlights on the overhead. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will diminish, what will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." And then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." And then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Would you bow with me just for another word of prayer? Lord, as we open the word together, we long to see Jesus. Lord, the very last thing in this world that I want is for people to hear me. I want them to hear you. I want them to see you. I want them to long after you. So we pray for that this morning. Give us thirst after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Max Lucado has a wonderful book titled, Come Thirsty. All of his books are good, and I recommend them to your reading. But I want to read you a couple paragraphs from this book, Come Thirsty, in which he is talking about this issue of the presence of the Lord and the thirst after God. He says, "You are acquainted with physical thirst. Your body, according to some estimates, is 80% water. That means a man my size lugs around 160 pounds of water. Apart from brain, bones, and a few organs, we are walking water balloons. We need to be. Stop drinking and see what happens. Coherent thoughts vanish. Skin grows clammy. Vital organs wrinkle. Your eyes need fluid to cry. Your mouth needs moisture to swallow. Your glands need sweat to keep your body cool. Your cells need blood to carry them. Your joints need fluid to lubricate them. Your body needs water the same way a tire needs air. In fact, your Maker wired you with that thirst. It's a low fluid indicator. Let your fluid level grow low and watch the signals flare. Dry mouth, thick tongue, achy head, weak knees. Deprive your body of the necessary fluid, and your body will tell you. And here's his point. Deprive your soul of spiritual water, and your soul will tell you. God has made us thirsty creatures. He has made us people that need Him. He created us with an emptiness inside so that He alone could fill that. And we wander through our lives looking for stuff to fill up that emptiness inside. God has given us spiritual thirst. And He longs to make that thirst acute so that we will long after Him and not just after the stuff that He gives. Moses was a man after God's own heart. Moses was a man that experienced the Lord in all His glorious power. I have never parted the Red Sea. I have never been able to even part puddles. But Moses could take his staff and put it out and say, "Open up," and the Red Sea opened up and they went on dry ground. That's amazing. He could pray and God would provide quail. He prayed and God provided manna. He asked God and God provided water out of a rock. And the miracles just multiplied in his life. And yet he said, that's not what it's all about, folks. God didn't deliver us from Egypt and God didn't deliver us from our sins just to get us to heaven someday and to fill our pockets with stuff. God saved us that we might know Him and that He might fill that vacancy inside, that emptiness that's within every one of us. God longs to do that. There were men of God throughout the Bible that longed after the Lord, that were thirsty for God, that hungered for Him and sought Him and found Him. Moses was one, and we began there, but let me share a few others. David is another one who hungered and thirsted after the Lord. He was thirsty for God and he expressed that. There are about five different passages where he expounds on that personal thirst for the Lord. He says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever and inquire in His temple." He is saying, I'm longing for the Lord. My heart longs for Him. Psalm 42:2 says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" In Psalm 143:6, he says, "I stretch forth my hands unto you, my soul thirsts after you." Another passage, he says it so well. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul longs after you, O God." That's a wonderful picture, and I suppose that if you're from Western Pennsylvania, you can understand that illustration of a deer panting after the water brooks. We are in Western Pennsylvania, so under our feet are layers of coal and limestone and whatever else is under us. But in Israel, there were limestone caverns underneath much of the land. And a deer, when he was parched with thirst, could actually hear the gurgling of the streams underneath. He could hear the water in the caverns. And a deer, having a good nose, could also smell the water. And a deer would be seen running with his nose in the air and then stopping and listening, and then running some more with his tongue parched and hanging out. He's looking for the water brooks, looking for the gurgling that's deep inside. And so David said, "Deep calls unto the deep at the noise of the water spouts. I long for God." God has created in every one of us that same longing desire that David had. Problem is, most of us quench it. We don't quench the thirst, we quench the desire with other things. We try to fill that thirst with things that can never satisfy, and so we lose the thirst for God. And then there's a third person. There's Moses, and there's David, and there's the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about his thirst for the Lord. He talks about his great hunger to know the Lord. Let me read it for you. "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Notice here he said, the surpassing greatness of knowing
Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. So somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead, not that I had already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it already, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should have this same view of things. What a wonderful statement of his vision and purpose for life is to know Christ in all of his fullness. Now we need to stop here and explain a little bit about that word know, because in our language we have one word for know. It's K-N-O-W, know, and it means everything involved with knowledge. But usually we think of it as intellectual knowledge. In the Greek they have many words that express the word know, and in Latin-based languages they have two words. When we went to Brazil and learned Portuguese, we learned there were two words for knowledge, and we had to be very careful about how we use those. The first word is the word saber. Saber means intellectual knowledge. It means knowing stuff, having information in the brain. You know something because you've memorized it. All the college students that are here, by the time you get out of this semester, you're going to know more stuff than you knew when you started. That's saber. You're going to have more information there than you ever wanted. Much of it's useless, but it's there nonetheless. Sorry to tell you that, but I look back at college and a lot of the classes, you don't retain all of that. It's just knowledge, and it really has no accomplishment in you other than passing the test. But saber is like that, and many times we as English-speaking people think that that's what God means when he uses the word know Christ in the Bible. It's to know about him, have facts and information. I want to know him. That is, I want to study Jesus and his life. I want to study his footsteps. I want to know all the names of Capernaum and Damascus and all these other places. And God says, that's not the know that's used here. When Paul talks about knowing Christ, he's using a second word, and that word is conocer, which is, in Latin-based languages, the word for knowing somebody intimately. Knowing somebody intimately. Now, I use my wife as an example a lot. I almost said a guinea pig, but you're not a guinea pig. Come up here. Many of you have never met her. I was astounded. We had a membership class yesterday, and some people met my wife for the first time, and you've been around here a few years. Boy, am I tall. Wow. This is my dear wife. I know her. Her name is Marilyn Ruth Smith LaFountain. I know a lot about her. Oh, I know a lot about her. That's why I can use her in illustrations, and she's good at that. But you know, in a biblical sense, the old King James uses the word know and says, a man knew his wife. In that sense, I know my wife. Okay, now you're embarrassed. You can sit down. That's the word conocer. That means not just to know about somebody or have information about them, but to know them intimately, to know their very heartbeat, to know them inside out. You know them personally. It's like knowing a ball player. You guys watched the Steelers last week, or on Thursday, I guess it was. You watched the Steelers, and your heart was thrilled. You probably got all excited. You go, yeah, that's great, man. That is my favorite player. I know him. No, you don't. You know about him, but you don't know him. And Paul says, I don't want to just know about Jesus. I want to know him in intimate fellowship and relationship. I want to know Christ in all the ways that he can be known. I want to know him in his real person. I want him to visit me. I want him to manifest himself to me. I want his presence in my life. You see, that's what Paul's desire was. And that's what God wants every one of us to have as our goal. Paul says everyone in Christ who's mature ought to have this desire to know Jesus. To know his presence in intimate fellowship, that's what God wants for all of us. I want to share with you three things about this whole concept of praying for God's presence. And as it's revealed in these three lives, Moses, David, and Paul, I want to share three things that will help us understand what it is to pray for the presence of God. First of all, real prayer. And what is that? And then real presence. What is that? And finally, real pursuit. What is it to really pursue the heart of God? We look, first of all, at real prayer. What is real prayer? We have a lot of strange ideas about prayer. Prayer ideas come to us from many different sources, but usually they come to us from parents. Your parents probably taught you to pray. Or if they didn't, somebody early on in your Christian life taught you to pray. My mom, wonderful godly Christian, taught me to pray a simple prayer as a child. You probably learned the same prayer. Now, she didn't expect me to stay with that prayer. But as a little boy and just barely able to speak, she began to teach us by our bedside every night and say it with me. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That always scared me, that part of it. And if I die, I'm only 3 years old, Ma. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And then we go into the asking stuff. And so God bless Mommy and Daddy and Grandpa and Grandma and Uncle and Aunt and gimme, 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 gimme. But you know what happens? Most of us stall on that level of prayer. Oh, we're a little more sophisticated. We would never be with our college roommates and say, now I lay me down to sleep. But the essence of the prayer has not changed, and it is simply asking God for stuff over and over again. God is our heavenly Santa Claus. He is the one we go to when we don't have any other recourse, and we ask God for things. Prayer is not to be asking God for stuff. John R. Rice, a famous Baptist preacher, once wrote a book, and the title was Prayer is Asking. Well, that's somewhat true, because in our prayers we do ask, and we ask according to His will. He hears us, and on. But prayer is not, in essence, asking. Prayer is knowing, experiencing God. Prayer is reaching out and touching Him and allowing Him to touch us. So prayer is not asking stuff from God. God is not given us the privilege of taking laundry lists and just reading Him the act and saying, Lord, this is all the stuff we need. He says, I know that already. God knows you need all those things. He wants you to bring it to Him as your heavenly Father. He wants you to bring it because of the relationship that you have. Prayer is not just telling God what to do. There are some people that believe they can tell God what to do. Let me give you some information. You can't tell God what to do. You can't. Daniel says so. Because many people will look at what God has done and ask the question, what are you doing, God? Why are you doing it that way? And God is very emphatic about the fact that we don't command God. Don't you dare interpret Scripture that way. You don't command God. You obey God. God is the commander. Yes, we can go to Him and ask and receive, and we can claim His promises, but we don't command God. And I've heard people pray, and they pray something like this. And, oh, God, You have promised, and I demand it of You. I command You to give Your servants what they need. I command You that You give the promises. My friend, you're standing on really shaky ground. The Creator of the universe never gives you the privilege of commanding Him. He is the Lord. He is the awesome God. You don't find Moses and David and Paul commanding and demanding of God. You find them hungering and thirsting for Him. There's a difference. Prayer is not manipulating God. We don't pray to manipulate God. We don't try to kiss up to Him and try to be goody-two-shoes and, Lord, I've done all these things, therefore You ought to do this for me. We don't negotiate with God. We simply call upon Him as our Heavenly Father. Prayer is not begging God for stuff. A number of years ago, I found myself praying, and God was teaching me new things about prayer. One of the things He was teaching me is that He wanted me to have fellowship with Him in prayer. And what I was doing was 99% of what I was praying was asking for something. And it was all about me. And I would get down and I'd pray, Lord, teach me to pray. And God started to teach me to pray. And first thing He taught me was be still. And I'd be still for about 32 seconds. And then, boom, immediately in my mind, I'd be asking God for something. Like, help me be still. And God said, I didn't ask you to ask me for anything. Just be still. Be quiet. Shut up. Just be still. And know, there's that word again, that I am God. I found that really tough to do. It's hard to be still. We live in an antsy society. We like busyness. We applaud busyness. The more you do, the better you feel. So let's have more do's for every meal. Let's do something. Don't just sit there, do something. And God says, no, I want you to sit there and do nothing. I want you to have a relationship with me. When my wife and I were dating, some of the most intimate moments are just sitting there, being with each other, looking at each other, and loving each other. Not by something we do, but by being and being together. God longs that we would love to be with Him, that we are not uncomfortable with Him in silence, that as we come to the Lord, there is a necessity that we should stop and put on the brakes and stop the incessant asking God for stuff and just listen for a moment. God wants to speak. I found that very tough to do. And then God said, I want you to just worship me and not ask me for anything, just exalt my name, revel in who I am. And I found that tough too. I could go through a few of God's characteristics and then I'd find myself drifting off into, and Lord, oh, please help my mom and help with this. And Lord, I got a test today and I've got this other problem. God says, it's not about asking for stuff. It's about the relationship. See, God wants to change our relationship with Him in prayer so that it's not about things. It's not about all the things that we need. Help me, heal me, mend me, give me, take care of me. It is about the relationship that we love Him and we fellowship with Him. So often we are just into praying for stuff. God longs to hear our cry as a baby cries out to mommy, I just want a hug. I just want to be with you. We do not need more people who love prayer. We don't need more people who love worship. We don't need more people that love the church. We need more people who love God and long to be with Him and to know Him, as Paul said. The second thing I want us to see is real prayer. We look at real prayer, that real presence is important. Because God does have a very real sense in which He wants to walk into our lives and touch us. I was in high school. I was a senior. And every day I'd come home for lunch. And when I'd come home, Mom would have the radio on. It was a Christian station. And I was going through some things in my spiritual walk. And God was calling me to a deeper life. He was calling me because He loved me and wanted to get to know me better. And every day I'd listen to that program. I remember it. I mean, that was umpteen years ago. And I still remember the program. And the singer that was sharing his testimony was Solomon King. And I've never heard anything of him since. But he was a singer and he shared his testimony. And every day I'd hear that testimony or hear him sing a song. And I'd have to go to my room. I'd be crying and say, God, whatever He's got, I want. He's got a relationship with you. He's got something where He's touched the throne of God and God's presence is there. Even when He sings or shares, I want that in my life. There was some thirst that was developed to me, longing for the Lord. God wants to do that in us. He wants us to long for His real presence, not just a theoretical presence. You are here today in our church, and I'm glad you're here. And the Lord's presence has been very real, and from time to time, immensely real to us in almost tangible ways. And that is wonderful. But if you go to church to experience God's presence and you only get it when you're at church, then you're not experiencing His presence for yourself. You're experiencing the presence that others have fostered and prayed for. You're an inheritor of the blessings from them. That's not bad, but God wants to do more. God wants to meet you in your private life, and He wants to walk into your room, and He wants to bless you with His real presence. There are some wonderful books on prayer I'd like to recommend, and at the end of the service, I'm going to be recommending them and showing them to you on the overhead. One in particular is Tommy Tenney's book, The God Chasers. And I'm not interested in what you think about his theology. But what Tommy Tenney says in his book, he gives a testimony of God coming into a congregation where God's real presence walked in one day. And in that church where God walked in, it changed everything. No longer were people talking about the music or the preaching. They weren't distracted by other things. Everyone was focused on Jesus. And it happened something like this. He had been back to the same church in Houston, Texas to preach a number of times. And each time he just sensed that the Lord was present and God wanted to do something. He'd go home and the pastor would call him and say, come back to our church again and speak. For the third time he came and he said, this time I just sensed an awesomeness about what God wanted to do. I was hungry for the Lord. I was thirsting for Him. He said, when we arrived at the first service, there were two, 8:30 and 11. He said, I arrived at that first sleepy service where most people have kind of a worship service that's in neutral. He said, I sat down on the front pew, and he said, something was moving in my heart. And he said, I could see on the platform the musicians were not themselves. There was something going on in them. They were playing, but all of them were weeping. All of them were crying. And he said, it wasn't long before the worship leader that was at the piano fell on his face before the Lord and just sobbing. He thought, this is strange. This is cool. This is wonderful. But this is unusual. God's doing something strange. He said, as he sat on the front pew, the pastor approached him and said, something's happening here. Do you want to stand up and say something? He says, no. I don't want to mess up whatever God's doing, because God's about to do something great. So the pastor said, I feel like I ought to read 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and pour out a blessing and heal their land. So the pastor got up there and he stood and he gripped the pulpit. And with tears and sobs, he read that passage. Tommy Tenney says, when he stood at the platform, I realized God was going to do something, so I went to the back by the soundboard because I didn't want to miss where God was going to do it, and I didn't know where. But he said, the room was electrified with the presence of the Lord. People were weeping all over the congregation, and nobody had preached. And he said, at that moment when he finished the scriptures, there was a huge explosion on the platform. He said it was like lightning, but we didn't see any lightning. It was an explosion, and the acrylic clear pulpit that was in front of him split down the middle and went that way, and the pastor went the other way, flat on his back. He goes on to tell the story of that, and you can read it in the God Chasers. I don't need to tell you the whole story, but the magnificent presence of God that entered that building that day stayed on and on for 5 consecutive weeks, and what God did in that was astounding. It wasn't about preaching, and it wasn't about worship, and it wasn't about music. It was about the Lord. He said people came to the 11 o'clock service, but the 8:30 people hadn't left yet. They were all at the altar. He said the presence of God was so strong that everyone in that room, when Tommy finally stood up and somebody had to say something, he said, I just think we ought to pray and seek the Lord. If you need to get something right, now would be a good time. And he said it was like a stampede, people rushing over each other, businessmen in suits climbing over pews to get to the altar. They couldn't get there fast enough. The presence of the Lord came in a magnificent way, and that presence was radiating for 5 weeks. And he tells of unsaved people driving by the building, being drawn by the Spirit of God to walk in. They walk in the door and they fall on their face like Isaiah saying, oh God, I am undone. I am unclean and I can't stand in your presence. I need to get right with God. You know, that is a tangible, that is a very visible way of seeing and experiencing God's presence. But I want to let you know that God doesn't want to just do that in a church in Houston, Texas. He wants to do it in every one of our hearts. You see, He's delighted to do it in church, and He shows His manifest presence in that way. But He wants to do it with you and me. He wants to get us alone and get us into a place where we hear His voice and we even smell His breath and sense His presence. And His presence is so glorious, we'll have to cry out, oh God, anymore and I'll die. It's phenomenal. And that's what Moses experienced. That's what David experienced. That's what Paul experienced. That's what all the men of God experienced. The very real presence of God. A story is told of the great evangelist Charles Finney, who was saved and had been an attorney, got saved and prepared himself for ministry. And that's a miracle in itself that an attorney got saved. But just a little humor for all the attorneys among us. But he was wonderfully saved, and God put in his heart a hunger for the Lord that could not be satisfied, and he'd spend many hours alone with God seeking the Lord's presence and His blessing and received the fullness of the Lord in his life so that wherever he went, the presence of God went with him. Stories are told of him riding into a town in which he had never been before. And as he rode gently down the streets, people looked up and saw the glory of the Lord and fell on their faces in repentance. And all through town, it was just people dropping over as he rode by. Wow. Now, God isn't calling us to seek that kind of experience, but He is calling us to live in the presence of God. as men like Finney did. He wants to do it for you and for me. There is a wonderful story about a man whose name was Saint Augustine. His name was Augustine, and later he became Saint Augustine. But he defined God's presence in a specific way. He said, "O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." You see, he defined it. Augustine was not always a believer. He grew up in a Christian home and had a godly mom, and his mom taught him the Word of God, taught him the prayers that he should pray, and he'd go to church. But he said even in grade school, he was a rebel. He had a hard heart toward the things of God. And he got into trouble stealing and lying and cheating like all the other students. And then he went to secondary school, which would be like our high school. And he said he got in with the wrong crowd, and he started doing all the immoral things that all the other guys were doing. And pretty soon he found himself addicted to sin in such a way that he couldn't get out. He said every woman that he could get near, he was having relationships with her, having sex with her. He was living an immoral life, and he said, "I reveled in it, I loved it, and I didn't want God anymore." And yet his mom persisted in praying for him and reminding him and cautioning him about such lifestyles and what God brings on those people. Augustine wrote his story of his life in a book called Confessions of St. Augustine. And he did that because he said, "I don't want to brag about it. It's not to be bragged. I am ashamed before God of the way I was." But he says, many of you are like that. And maybe my testimony will help you find that God has created you for Himself, and you will be restless until you rest in Him. He goes through this long passage, and I'll put it on the website so you can read it. Somebody has reduced it down to about 15 pages, and it's powerful. The testimony of this man who walked farther away from God while his mother persisted in following him and living with him in different cities where he became professor. He became a man mighty in word and mighty as a professor, wealthy indeed, and famous. And yet he did it without God. And he said all the time he was going deeper and deeper in sin. And every sin that could be experienced, he wanted that. He wanted to experience it. And his heart was cold from God. But he had a mother that prayed for the presence of God to come into his life. He went through various experiences and deeper levels of sin until one day God met him. He had gone through being a professor in Carthage and then Rome and finally in Milan. And in Milan, Italy, he came in contact with a man of God named Ambrose, who preached the Word of God with power. And he said, "I began to sit under his ministry and heard the Word of God." And he said, "Inside of me was a spark that wanted to respond." But he said, "I would take the Bible and I would read it, and then I would throw it down and I'd go back to my women and my wickedness." But he persisted in coming and being under the sound of the gospel. And his mother continued to pray for him. Until one day, he said, "I broke before God. I was behind my house, and I was desperate. I was pounding my head on the ground and saying, 'Oh, what's wrong with me? Why can't I do this? Why can't I live a life that I ought to live? I'm desperate. I don't know what to do.'" And then he heard a voice. He said it was a voice of a child, and he looked around, and there weren't any children around. And he said, "Later, I researched to see if there was any games that children play that they would say the words that were spoken to me, and there was none. But," he said, "a child spoke out and said, 'Arise and read. Arise and read.'" And he said after a few times he realized this can't be normal. And he ran in the house and he opened the Bible. And he said, "I didn't know where to turn. I wasn't a man of God. I didn't know the Scriptures as I should, but I opened the Word." Because, he said, "Arise and read." And he said, "I opened it to Romans chapter 13, verse 12. He said, "This is what it said. 'Don't spend your time in wild parties, getting drunk, and in adultery and lust, or in fighting or jealousy, but ask the Lord Jesus to help you live as you should, and don't make plans to continue enjoying evil.'" He said his heart broke with that. He continued under the ministry of the Word until such a time, as he said, it was Easter 387 A.D., when he opened his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "That day I received baptism in the Lord and became a child of God." His dear mother had prayed for him all those years, 30-some years, to bring him to repentance. Her prayer was not that he would get stuff, not that he would be blessed, not that he would be famous, but that he would find God, that the Lord would pursue him, and he would experience the presence of God. The rest of his story is the transformed life of a man who found the presence of the Lord, gave up all his wickedness, and lived a single life the rest of his days. and totally surrendered himself to God. And he said, God, you have made us for yourself, and we are restless until we rest in you. My friends here this morning, God has made you for himself. He has put within you a God-shaped vacuum, a hole in your heart that nothing can fill except God himself. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2:13 says, we have tried to stuff that emptiness with other things. We have carved out cisterns or wells that can hold no water. We have filled it with everything that's earthly, and nothing satisfies. And God says, I am the fountain of living water, and I am available, but you refuse me. St. Augustine found the real presence of the Lord. And he cries out to us through the centuries and says, you can find his presence as well. If you'll thirst after him, you will find him. Lastly, we want to see real pursuit. How do we pursue the presence of God? How do we find this presence in our lives that makes the difference in who we are and gives us victory over sin and fills our hearts with satisfaction and makes us fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me suggest a few things that we ought to do in order to start on this journey of pursuit. The first one is to develop a thirst for the Lord. Develop a thirst for God. You are here this morning. That is one step that is a good step to take. Be under the sound of the gospel. Let the preaching of God's word affect your heart in some way. That is a good step, but you need to go beyond that. You need to take the Bible, and like St. Augustine, you need to open it up and begin reading it. Let the word of God wash over you. God uses his word. He calls it the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit of God uses this word to penetrate your heart. That's how God's going to begin to work in you. He's going to give you a thirst. Some of you are sitting there and you're hearing this information and hearing these stories and you're saying, man, but my heart is dead. My heart doesn't long for the presence of God. Then take the first step. Say, God, I need you to make me thirsty. Make me thirsty for righteousness. Give me a hunger and thirst that can't be satisfied by anything else except you. You know, God loves that prayer. God loves a challenge. It doesn't matter how far you are from God or how dead your heart seems to be, if you'll cry out to him, he hears and he answers that prayer. And I want to suggest that you start with Psalms. Don't start with Genesis. You'll get lost. Start with Psalms. The Psalms are David's prayer journal, writing to God and telling God all his heart, and we can share in that and let God wash over us. As daily you take a psalm and read it. Read it in the morning. Read it in the evening. Let your mind be saturated with it, and God will begin a new work in you. Then the second thing is draw near to God. In James chapter 4, James urges Christians. He said, draw near to the Lord, and he will draw near to you. That means we need to bring ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, I want your presence. I want your presence in my life. I want you to touch me, and I want you to change me, and I want you to develop in me this hunger and thirst after righteousness, and he will do it. Drawing near to God involves a lot of steps. Let me suggest one in particular. I have mentioned this morning some books. One I recommend highly is A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God. I tell you, if you're not thirsty for God and you read this, you'll get thirsty right away. There are many other books, and I can show you these. Pursuit of God, Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. Age old, centuries old, but it's very effective in showing us how to experience God's presence. Hunger for God by John Piper. Anything by John Piper, read it. John Piper has taken as the theme of his life, desiring God, living for God's glory. That's what he lives for. And oh boy, it's wonderful to read. Into the Depths of God by Calvin Miller is one of my favorite. He just has a way of writing that makes my heart boil with desire for God. I mentioned Tommy Tenney's The God Chasers. And then Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire by Jim Cimbala. If you've never read anything by Jim Cimbala, read it. Let God get a hold of your heart. Expose yourself to the things of God. How do you begin to get this desire? By letting yourself hear what God has done in others. Get on the website and read the story of St. Augustine, of how he tells of his own life and God rescuing him. These are good things to do. And lastly, determine to take the right steps. One of the right steps is by taking the prayer training manual that we have provided in this church. It's called Alone with God. It's under a different format now, and Valerie told me between the services we're all out. We had a whole bunch made up, and they're gone in the first service. But you come back, because these are free. There's nothing free in this world except here in the Alliance Church. We give these away, and we're thankful for a governing board that allows us to do that and make that expense because it's part of building the body of Christ. What is this? This is my journey. It's my journey and the result of my journaling before God of how God taught me to get still and learn to be in His presence. And it's been helpful for hundreds. I get letters every week, and this week about 3 letters came of people that are using it in group studies. We've got a lady that's using it in the prison system. We got men out west that are using it in their Bible studies. It's just everywhere. People are using it because they're finding, that's where my heart is. I've never learned to get quiet before God. I don't know what it is to experience intimacy with the Lord. That's what this is all about. There are actually 3 booklets that you can pick up in the office when they're available. If you do it today, just sign up because you'll have to know how many to make. And it's free for now. Don't wait too long. We'll start selling those. But that's a good start. It helps us to get started. There are lots of other books and booklets that help, but this is from our own church, and it will help you immensely. The third thing I would suggest as determining to go the right direction, seeking God, is go on a prayer retreat. We conduct these 2 or 3 times a year. The next one is October 13th and 14th. It's at the castle up in Franklin, at a wonderful place, huge mansion where you got lots of rooms to get along. They even have a cupola where you can go up and have a 360-degree view of the area and get alone with God. It is a wonderful place. They even have a dungeon for those of you that are negative and like to be down in the depths. But it's just a huge place that's dedicated to God and for seeking Him. And we've been there a number of times as well as other places. And it's provided for you. I believe our cost is on the website is $38 for the overnight and the food and the time together. It's not about preaching. I'm not going to be preaching at you. No teachers are going to stand there and lecture for an hour. But you get the booklet that we've been giving out. And we coach you and we lead you in the direction you ought to go so that you are personally doing the seeking after God, longing after Him. We'll have lots of books and CDs for you to listen to and experience the presence of God in a saturated environment. And God will begin to do something new in your life. Moses said, Lord, if you're not going to go with me, then I don't want to go. I can say that in my life, Lord, if you're not with me, I don't even want to live. Without you, there's no joy. Without you, there's no satisfaction. My prayer is that this morning you will be able to say to God, God, I want your presence in my life. I want a touch from God as I've never had before. And you'll begin that process of thirsting after Him and finding Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, so often we get stuck on earth. Our feet get into the mire of everyday activities and doing the things that we do. And we forget about you. We put you on a Sunday agenda and we lose your presence. But Lord, we want to be people that seek the heart of God as Moses, as David, as Paul did. We want to know you, experience you, know you in all the fullness and the depths of Christ. Oh, Lord, I pray for that, for everyone that's here, that their thirst would grow more and more until they reach out and touch you, and they're touched in return with the powerful presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you to do this among us. Begin it today and help us to walk with you. We ask in Jesus' name. As we close with this song, would you let the Lord touch your heart as you express to Him your desire to seek His face.
The more I seek you, I want to sit at your feet, drink from the
Genesis 4, it's a good place to begin a search for the presence of God in your life. As you leave this place today, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that you're going to be uncomfortable until you find comfort in Him, that you are restless until you rest in Him. Heavenly Father, we call upon Your name. And Lord, we long after You, and forgive us what we don't. Lord, I pray for everyone here who's a don't. They can't say, I long after You, as in a dry and thirsty place. Lord, I ask that You'd give them thirst, give them hunger once again. Give them spiritual fire. Give them, Lord, a touch from Your hand. They might know what it is to know Jesus in all of His fullness. Father, I pray for every hungry heart that's saying yes to Jesus. That they will find a quiet corner today. They will find a place to fall on their face before You and say, oh, Lord, I need You. I want You. Meet me. Visit me. Fill me with Your Spirit. Change my life. And make me a man or woman of Your presence. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And all God's people say, amen. You're dismissed, and may God go with you.